Praise the Lord. Look in your Bibles, if you will, Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10, and going to be looking at verse 12 through verse 15 of Hosea chapter 10. Of course, continuing on in this this series that we've been going through this month in our sowing and reaping theme this year. And Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 through 15, it talks about both of those things, sowing and reaping, and asking the Lord to do a great work in our hearts today. But Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 through 15, the Bible says this: "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in the way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Betharbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off." Now, I want us to notice here in Hosea exactly what we see in verse 12 and verse 13. They were told to sow in themselves righteousness, reap in mercy. But then it says in verse 13, "Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity." There's only one that we can be doing. You're either sowing in righteousness or you're plowing in wickedness. What are we doing with our lives? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into the message here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we had to sing praises unto you. I'm so thankful for this faithful group of people here today. And Lord, I know that there are some that cannot be with us due to sickness and some traveling today. Lord, I pray that you would be with those situations in healing, and Lord, also traveling mercies for those who are traveling. But Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us in a special way today, the ones that are with us on live stream as well. Lord, speak to their hearts. I pray that we would see, Lord, that we're always sowing something. Lord, I pray that we'd be sowing in righteousness. Lord, I pray that you'd do a work in our hearts that only you can do. And if there's anyone here that does not know you as their Savior, I pray they'd come to know you today. We're so thankful for all that you're doing and for your grace and your mercy, Lord, in our lives. I pray we'd keep our eyes on you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in the book of Hosea, as we look back in this book, and we went through a study of the book of Hosea a while back, and time flies when you're having fun, amen? But if you go back onto our sermon audio, you'll find the sermons that were preached out of the book of Hosea. And we did an overview of the book of Hosea, and what we found is this. We found that Hosea was a prophet that God used greatly, and God told this man that exactly what he needed to tell to the children of Israel, and Hosea stayed faithful to the Lord even though there were some pretty severe problems. And I'm not talking about problems just in the nation of Israel. Yes, they had their own problems, as we have our problems as well. But also, Hosea stayed faithful to the Lord even when there were severe problems in the home. There were things that were going on there in that home that would make us scratch our heads, that would make us say, I don't know how a person could stay faithful during those times. Oftentimes, when you think of faithfulness, I will think of the man Job, and I'll think of how Satan, of course, went to God, and God asked him, where have you been? And he said, well, I've been going to and fro in the earth. And God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? And Satan, of course, he had considered Job, but Satan knew that Job was a faithful man. So Satan starts coming up with excuses on why Job was remaining faithful. And so God told him, you can touch this, but don't touch this, and so on and so forth. And Satan did all those things to Job. He attacked his family. He killed his children. He took everything he had ever worked for. Job's own wife said, curse your God and die. And yet Job stayed faithful. Job said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Well, it took it a step further, if you will. When we look at the book of Hosea, what we find is this. As you study this book, Hosea married a woman by the name of Gomer. Okay, now Gomer was a harlot. This woman, she had no morals. She was living in adultery. And over again, you find that Hosea was pleading with his wife to come home. He was pleading with her, stop living this life of adultery and just come home. She wouldn't listen to him. She wouldn't pay any attention to what her husband was asking her and pleading with her to do. So as you continue on in the book of Hosea, you find that he then turns to his children and he says, please plead with your mother to come home. She wouldn't listen to her children either. And as you continue on, just as you would expect, the choices that she was making, they continued to haunt her. And she ended up on the auction block of slavery. Now think about that for a moment. She continued doing what she wanted to do, and now she has ended up on the auction block, sowing and reaping. People were pleading with her, just come home. Stop living that way. Just come back. She kept running from that. You know, I believe that in her mind, she thought she was just getting away with it. Maybe making a lot of money. She would consider herself to be fulfilled. Well, she ended up on the auction block. But the story doesn't stop there. She was being sold as a slave, and even though she had rebelled against her husband and against her children, they had pleaded with her, they wanted her to come home. When most people would say, we've done all we can and we would give up hope, that's not what Hosea did. He knew she was going on the auction block. What's he do? He went to the auction and he bought her back to himself. Now not only is she his wife, but he has purchased her. She's coming home at that time. But the things that she had sown in her life, understand, the Bible tells us exactly what he was able to buy her back for. She sold for half the price that a slave would sell for. That's what sin does to a person's life. Now understand the Bible, as you study the Old Testament and New Testament, you're not going to find where God condones slavery in the aspect of what we're reading and what our minds say slavery is. Anytime the Bible condones, if you will, slavery, it's in the aspect of restitution. Working to pay something off. If you owe somebody a debt, that needs to be paid. Not in buying and selling individuals. And that's where this lady is here. She's being sold for half the price of a slave simply because she refused to go home. She was already his wife, but now he has bought her with a price. You know, that kind of sounds familiar, does it not, to what God did for us? God created us, yet we rebelled against him. So what's he do? He sends his own son to shed his blood. When we hear that word redeem, that means to buy back, to purchase for oneself. That's what God sent his son to do for us. We're born into sin, yet God loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. He paid a price that he did not have to pay. He paid a price that we could not have paid if we were put into the same situation. But that's what separates our love from the love of God. What God was willing to do. As we read the book of Hosea, we find that Hosea is a picture of God, and Gomer, the unfaithful wife, is a picture of Israel. But for a moment today, I want us to put ourselves, I don't want it to be the person on the other end of the pew. I don't want it to be a person, whether it's in the front of the church or in the back of the church, whatever it may be. No, put yourself in the aspect, in the character, if you will, of Gomer. And think about it for just a moment. moment, because every single one of us, we are all sinners. We are all in need of a Savior. And if you're saved here today, understand being saved, that guarantees you're on your way to heaven. You're going to be in heaven when you die. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. Eternal life is not something you will have. Eternal life is a current possession of yours. But every one of us have areas in which we're unfaithful to God. We all have areas that we need to work on. We all have things that that we need to surrender to the Lord. So I want us to put ourselves in the place of Gomer and think about the unfaithfulness that we see in her life and the unfaithfulness that we see in the Israelites and God's chosen people, how they would blatantly go against God's command. And the fact is that for us as believers, many times when we look at the Israelites, it's like looking into a mirror. We've talked about that circle of sin and how the Israelites, they were serving God and they took their eyes off of God, and then God sent judgment upon them. Then they got taken into slavery and they were there for a certain amount of time, and they would complain and then they would cry out to God. God would deliver them, and it just continued on in that circle over and over and over again. And that's the vicious cycle that we get caught up into many times as well. So with that being said, I'd like to preach to you a message this morning entitled this, simply, "It is time." It's time. Look at our passage. As you look at the passage, it says there in verse 12, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground." Notice, "For it is time." It's time. If you had a bank that credited your account every morning with $86,000, I think we'd be happy with that, amen? $86,000. But notice that $86,000, you had to spend it that day. Now the next morning, you're going to get another $86,000. How many signing up for that bank? I can guarantee you, I'm signing up. I will push people out of the way. I'm getting there. Amen. I want to make sure that doesn't run out before I get there. It's $86,000. You're not allowed to keep any cash in your account. You have to spend it, or else it goes away every evening. It's canceled. The next morning, it's there. And all of us, of course, withdraw every cent every day and use it for our advantage. You know, all of us have that bank today. Just not in dollar form. It's in the form of time. You know, every single day you have 86,400 seconds. What are we doing with them? Every day, you can't get them back. They're gone. The seconds that we had yesterday, guess what? You'll never see those again. The seconds that we have tomorrow, we may not see those either. We have today. Every night, it rules off as lost. And if we failed to invest in good purpose, understand we've wasted it. There's no balance that carries over. You cannot take more time out of a day. Each day is opened up with a new account. And if you fail to use today's deposit, the loss is yours. There is no going back. There's no drawing against tomorrow's time. It's today. And it's time that we as believers take the Christian life seriously. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, understand this, you're living on borrowed time. Because tomorrow may not come. Tonight may not come. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Who's that appointment known by? God himself. God knows. And he has us here today to learn something from his word. And it's high time that we as believers, not around the world, not around the country, not around the state, but right here, this is who we're dealing with today. It's time that we as believers realize it's time that we seek the Lord, that we sow to ourselves in righteousness. Don't continue plowing wickedness. Whatever that area is in your life, understand it's time that we lay that aside. And that brings us to number one this morning. Notice, it is time to lay aside the wickedness. Look at verse 13. It's time to lay aside the wickedness. Here in verse 13, we read this. Ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in the way and the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled as Shalman spoiled Beth-Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In the morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Notice here in this verse, in verse 13, it doesn't only say that Israel has sowed wickedness. Notice, ye have plowed wickedness. They've gone after it. They have submersed themselves in wickedness. You know, when a farmer goes out to plow a field, or when a person goes to till a garden, you know what they're doing? They're doing that on purpose. There's no farmer that just drives a tractor across the field and turns around and says, "Oh, I didn't mean to plow that field." No, it's something he does on purpose. He's out there. He's got a specific path in which they're going to go, and you can tell that it's laid out methodically. When we went out to Nebraska last month, of course, as we're flying, you can look down and all of these fields that are plowed and all of those things that are going on, you can see that everything looks like it's done in a straight line. Why? Because somebody meant to do that. Because somebody said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to plow this, and this is the way that I want it to look. They went out with intention. They're working at it. They're turning the ground. It's not an easy task, but they've made up their mind. This is what I'm going to do. They've convinced themselves this is what they need to do. And isn't it true that every time Satan tempts us to sin, he makes it as though it's something we cannot live without? We were just talking about that today in the teen class, how Satan, he will never come to someone like with the sin of alcohol. He will never come to you and tempt you to drink alcohol by saying, "Hey, drink this so that you can become an alcoholic, so that you can beat your wife and kids and your life will end in divorce." That's not the way that Satan's going to come after you with alcohol. No, he's going to show you about all the friends that you could have, all the good times, he's going to say. He makes everything look good on the outside, but yet it's evil. Oh, but he's going to try to appeal to our eye. He's going to try to make it appear as though it's something that we want. He will make it sound like something that we want, something that moves the flesh, something that moves the body. And he will even try to convince us that it's something we must have or die. Well, if I don't have that, I'd rather die. How foolish is a statement like that? But that's exactly how many of us live. You know, it doesn't matter what it is, our flesh wants it. No matter what is in our way, we will move it. What are we doing? We're plowing wickedness. We're getting there. No matter who's in our way telling us to go the other way, we block them out. No matter what teaching we've had in the past, we disregard that. And we will do all we can to have what we want. We will work harder than we've ever worked to plow in wickedness, because it's something that I want. You know, it's humorous to hear someone say, "Well, I fell into sin." You can't fall into sin. You make the decision. You cannot stumble into sin. Everything that we do is because of a decision that we make. Everything that we do is because we decided that I'm going to take a step in that direction. We've had, over the last couple of weeks, we've had multiple people, five people, I believe, in 2 weeks that have trusted Christ as their Savior. You know, not one of them just happened to step into salvation. No, it was a decision that they made. They realized that they were a sinner. They needed to trust Christ as their Savior. They knew that there's no way they can go to heaven without Christ. Therefore, they trusted Christ. They took that step, and now they're saved. They're on their way to heaven, and praise the Lord for that. No one can ever take it from them, but they didn't fall into salvation. We don't fall into sin either. We make the decision to take that step. Well, I just didn't see it coming. But you've been taught for all these years how it was wrong, how it was evil, how it was against God's word. You were taught that, but yet you ignored it. You cannot stumble into sin. There's an awful lot of believers who have plowed wickedness for so long. They've been bitter for so long. They've run from God for so many years that they seem to have lost their way. They seem as though they're so far from God that they don't know which way is up from down. It started with one drink. Now they're a prisoner of alcohol. It started with one puff of marijuana. Now they're addicted to that drug. It started with painkillers because of a surgery. And now they are chained in the chains of opioids. And it started with one negative comment about the church, and now they can't find anything that they agree with. It started with one search online, and now they're addicted to pornography. It started with missing one day of Bible reading. Now you can't remember the last time you read your Bible. It started with trying to conquer a battle on your own. Now you can't remember the last time you went to the Lord and asked for His help. Understand, it doesn't matter how much wickedness you've been plowing, how much addiction you've been wrapped up in, or what Satan has convinced you of. Understand, you may have strayed a long way from the Lord. You may have trusted Christ as your Savior and lived a life of your own addictions and your own wants and all of those things. But I'm here to tell you this morning, praise the Lord, you may have strayed a long way from God, but the return trip is one step. That's all you have to do. It's not, oh, well, I have to clean up my life before I can be in a relationship with God again. No, realize, Lord, I've sinned against you. And take that step. We all know the story of the prodigal son. What happened? He came to himself. You know what he realized? That the servants of his father had it better than he does. It doesn't say that he was no longer the child of his father anymore. If you're here today and you're saved, you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you've been sinning against God, understand you should not let Satan convince you that you're too far gone. You're still the child of God. The return trip is just one step. Make that step today. It's time. Don't allow Satan to keep you wrapped in the chains of addiction. Don't do that. Don't allow Satan to convince you that you've wasted too much of your life to do anything for Christ. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath, what? Praise the Lord. You have breath in your lungs this morning? Hope you do, amen. That's why we're all still sitting here. I don't see anybody laid over on the floor, amen. We all have breath in our lungs. That means God still has something for you to do. But you have to make the decision whether or not you're going to continue to plow in wickedness. Whether or not you're going to continue to do what you've always been doing, you have to make the decision that it's time to lay aside that wickedness. Realize that God loves you. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Understand, you cannot make it to heaven on your own. Just realize that Christ paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Just repent of your sins. Trust Him, and He will take you to heaven. He'll forgive your sins, He will give you eternal life immediately, but you must trust Christ. Maybe you're saved and you've been living a life apart from God, living a life of sin, hiding things in your life, doing things that you would be embarrassed for people to know about. Don't allow Satan to convince you that you have to stay there. Don't allow him to tell you that this is your life now and you'll never get out. We serve a God that's bigger than any addiction that anybody could ever have. We serve a God that can save any soul. You say, how do you know that? Because He saved me. I was just as lost as anyone. God can save you today. God can restore you today. When Satan says you can never be forgiven, remember 1 John 1:9 that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say that this man will forgive you. No, it says He, speaking of God, He will. He'll forgive your sin. Just as God has conquered death, hell, and the grave, He can save your soul. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ has had victory over death, understand, He wants to give you victory over your sin. But you have to make that decision to turn to Him. Verse 13, it says that you have plowed wickedness, and because of that, ye have reaped iniquity. Anyone who is honest will say that sin will always lead you down the wrong path. Sin will never show you the broken family. Oh, sin's never going to show you that abusive relationship. They'll never show you the drug overdose. They will just try to convince you that it will never happen to you. I can remember a young man by the name of Mike Shirey, a little bit older than I was at the time. This is years ago. He's probably my age. He would be my age now. And I can remember this man, and he walked into our young adult Sunday school class when we were at Capitol. I knew this man had lived a life that was riddled with sin, and you could just tell by looking at him what sin had done to his life. His grandparents were broken because of the choices that he made. His parents were broken because of some choices that he's made, and just a lot of things there. Anyway, Mike Shirey ended up coming, and he ended up trusting Christ as his Savior. He would come and he'd sit right behind me in the next row. And I can remember as he would come into Sunday school, I'd turn around and shake his hand and thank him for coming and just try to encourage him along the journey and all, knowing that he's battling with some things. I knew he had trusted Christ, but also knew that Satan was battling this young man's mind. I can remember the Sunday evening, we were still living in Dover, and we were pulling into our driveway. I had just seen Mike that morning. We're pulling into our driveway and my wife gets a text message from her mom. And it says, they just found Mike Shirey. He overdosed this afternoon. Devil was battling him. It's real stuff. I'm not saying that this stuff's not real. He died of an overdose. Some things that he had tried to have the victory over, you know, time and time again, but kept hanging out with the wrong crowd. He had trusted Christ, but he kept plowing some wickedness. Understand today, I don't know what it is in your life that the Holy Spirit's calling out today, but realize it doesn't have to end the way that his life ended. It doesn't have to. But you have to make the decision to lay aside the wickedness. Well, what I'm doing, it's not as bad as drugs. If it's against God's word, it's all sin. And we need to lay that aside today. It says here in verse 13, you've plowed wickedness, and because of that, you've reaped iniquity. The pornography industry will tell you that pornography is fine. It won't tell you that it will destroy your life, your marriage, your children, and everything around you. The gambling industry will never show you how many commit suicide because of the debt they rack up in the casino. It'll never show you the ones that are jumping off of high rises because they could never see the way out of all this debt they've gotten themselves into. It won't show you that. But why do people keep doing those things? It's because of what we see in verse 13. Notice, ye have eaten the fruit of lies. Others may have convinced you that you're doing okay. You may have convinced others that you're doing okay. At verse 13, when it says that you've eaten the fruit of lies, notice, because thou didst trust in the way and in the multitude of thy mighty men. Understand this, world may convince you that you're doing okay, but you know as well as I know that when we're living in unconfessed sin, it doesn't matter what this world says, when we lay our head on the pillow at night, we know we've done wrong. Oh, we may keep ourselves busy all day, and we may try to convince ourselves that we're getting away with it, and there's nothing that's going to stop this, and I'm doing okay. But when we lay our head on the pillow at night and the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts, we know that we're living in wickedness. We know it. It's time that we lay that wickedness aside. It's time that we turn to the Lord, claim victory over that sin. Don't keep plowing wickedness. Turn away from it. Lay it aside. Don't allow yourself to think that things will just get better if you continue on that path, or that everything's just going to be okay. No, it takes a reset for these things to happen. It takes the decision that I'm not going to plow wickedness anymore. I'm going to sow in righteousness now. Make that decision. It's time to lay aside the wickedness. Notice number two, it is time to sow in righteousness. It's time to sow in righteousness. Look at verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, and notice this, reap in mercy. Mercy sounds like the complete opposite of what we see in verse 13. Sow in righteousness, reap in mercy. Plow wickedness, reap iniquity. Anyone in their right mind would say, I'll take verse 12 for 500, Alex. Amen. That's what we want. We want the mercy. We want the grace. We want the righteousness. We're not going to have that if we keep plowing wickedness. We're not going to have that if we continue on in our own path, if we continue on in our own way. No, we have to make the decision that it's time to lay aside the wickedness, and it's time to sow in righteousness. Here we see that the Lord, through the prophet Hosea, is telling the people that they need to sow in righteousness. Yes, they need to lay aside the wicked things, but it cannot stop there. We can't convince ourselves, well, as long as I just stop these things, then that's okay. No, we set those things aside. We lay that aside, and then we're sowing in righteousness. We cannot take the things of this world and lay those aside and not turn and pick up the things of God, because if we're not busy doing things for God, you know what we're going to do? We're going to put our hands back on that plow. We're going to keep plowing that wickedness. We're going to keep plowing those worldly things. No, we need to have our hands busy doing things for God. You know, we as human beings, we need to stay busy. The old saying is this, that the idle mind is what? The devil's workshop. Your mind needs to keep moving. Your mind needs to stay busy. What I found is this, the busier I am, the less the devil will distract me. The less that he's going to tempt me, as long as I'm busy doing the right things, amen? But we need to sow to ourselves righteousness. But what are some ways that we can do that? What are some good seeds that we can sow in our lives? We've talked about those things over the last couple of weeks. We need to be busy for the Lord, be set apart, be willing to serve the Lord in anywhere that we can, be in any ministry that you can be involved in. Serve the Lord with your life. It's not our life, it's His. Are we being good stewards of the life that He's given us? How about look for another opportunity to serve the Lord? Look for people to tell about the gospel. Get involved in discipleship through the church. Be studying the Bible. Be busy serving the Lord by serving others. Some of the happiest people you'll ever meet are ones that serve others with their life. Serving others. We need to understand that in order for us to sow in righteousness and reap in mercy, notice verse 12, it doesn't just stop there. Notice, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, semicolon. What's happening here? The thought's going to continue. Notice, break up your fallow ground. It's easy for me to read this and say, yeah, Israel, you need to break up your fallow ground. But that's not what God's teaching me here. What God's saying is this, break up my fallow ground. The part in my life that needs to be broken up, do that. Why? Because it is time to seek the Lord. That breakup there that it's talking about, when it says break up your fallow ground, what it means is this, it means to turn it over. Turn it over. Let's ask ourselves this question here. What ground are you plowing today? When you honestly look at your life, When you look at decisions that you made this morning, decisions you made yesterday, the past week, the past month, the past year, past several years, whatever it may be, where has the plow been? If we're honest with ourselves, many days, it's been in the field of wickedness. Many days, it's been doing the things of the world. But the Bible says, sow in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. We need to take the plow that we're so faithful at in plowing wickedness and drop it into the ground of our heart and allow the Lord to turn that over. What's it been characterized? Your life and my life, what have they been characterized? What ground have we been plowing? Wickedness or righteousness? We read of King David. We read of a man who the Bible calls a man after God's own heart. I'd like to be known as a man after God's own heart, wouldn't you? I think that's a great compliment. Think of Abraham, the friend of God. David was known as a man after God's own heart. But yet, there came a time in his life when he allowed himself to plow wickedness. Understand, plowing wickedness is not just characterized by living a life of sin running from God. Anytime we make a decision apart from what God's word has told us to do, we're plowing wickedness. Anytime. What did King David do? He allowed himself to follow through on what he thought he wanted. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. In an attempt to cover that adultery, he had this woman's husband killed, and it wreaked havoc in the life of David. But how could that be? How could that happen in a man after God's own heart? How could he plow in wickedness? He decided to take that step. He decided, this is what I want. I'm going to lay this aside. Church, for too long we've allowed ourselves to listen to the lie of the devil when he says you can do what you want and there will be no consequences. That's what the world tells you. The devil will never tell you about the bad things that'll happen. And though we would stand up and we would say, yeah, we know there's an enemy out there. We know that Satan doesn't want what's best for us. We know that Satan wants us to turn away from God. We would stand up and we'd say, we believe that Satan is the enemy. But yet, we allow him to convince us it's okay to plow wickedness for a little while. You deserve this. That's what he says. Satan will say, just keep living the way you want to live. It'll be okay. Just do what your heart tells you. You'll be happy. The reality is this, because we've believed those lies, we as believers have reduced ourselves and made ourselves nothing for the cause of Christ. Because we're plowing wickedness. Plowing wickedness won't lead one person to Christ. Living the way that Satan convinces you that it's your right to live, you won't do anything for God. When Satan convinces you that you make your own decisions, you don't have to follow that book. Understand you're plowing wickedness. And instead of sowing in righteousness, most of our lives are characterized by plowing wickedness. Instead of standing on the truths of God's word, we're eating the fruit of lies. Instead of believing, thus saith the Lord, we've trusted in the way of men. And understand this, young people and adults alike, it is time that we seek the Lord. It's time that we grow up spiritually and that we see that God's word is what's best for us. It's time that we wake up to the reality that the Bible says that the pleasures of sin last only for a season. An awful lot of people have had their lives cut short right in the middle of that season. They were sowing wickedness. It's time that we realize that our sin will always find us out. It's time that we seek the Lord so that, as His word says, He can rain righteousness upon us. It's time that we sow in righteousness so that we can reap in mercy. Church, many times I know many times I'm guilty of reading a book like the book of Hosea and thinking, well, the things that Gomer was involved in and the things that Israel was doing and the things that God called out in their life, well, I must be doing pretty good. But you know what that is? It's pride. That's what it is. Because I'm no better than they are. I make the same decisions that they make. But when I can convince myself that I'm doing pretty good, Satan has me right where he wants me. Because it takes my attention off of God. It takes my attention off of where it needs to be. And with one decision, I go from sowing in righteousness to plowing wickedness. That quick. But the decision's ours. Wants to close our eyes and bow our heads.